We find ourselves in the midst of a series in the Gospel of John. We are in the upper room where our Lord is equipping his disciples the night in which he is going to be betrayed and he is going to be crucified the following day. Now let us hear the word of God as we pick up our reading in John 15 and beginning in verse 26. For I have said all these things to you, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now and open your word, we pray that you would be our teacher. We pray that we would know and understand what you have revealed to us in your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would minister to each and every one of us this morning as we listen to the sufficient scripture. Father, you know our needs, you know our struggles. We pray, Father, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would minister to each and every one of us this day. And Father, we pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that our love for our Savior would abound even more this day. Father, I pray that you give us all ears to hear what you have revealed in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I have been incredibly reminded of this week as I took the opportunity to read a Christian classic, Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in the 1500s, John Fox takes the time to chronicle from the times of the early church up until his day, and of course we can add many chapters to this, what's happened since, the horrific punishment and difficulty and hardship and hostility God's people have gone through throughout the ages. He speaks of these individuals who really are heroes, heroes who refuse to recant their love for Jesus Christ. People, no matter what the pressure that was placed upon them, would stand for Christ. Even one familiar individual who would be known to some, at a time in which he did recant due to the pressure and the horrible intensity placed upon him, signed a piece of paper and recanted. But later on, after he preached a sermon, was filled with such conviction that he refused to bow the knee to compromise, and he confessed his commitment to Christ, and he made his own commitment that as he was to be burned at the stake, he would place the right hand in which he compromised with to be burned first. These are just some of the stories that we have in history of individuals who have gone through hardship and have gone through hostility and have been persecuted for their love for Jesus Christ. As our Lord Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, he is going to be betrayed that evening. He is going to be crucified the next day. He is leaving his disciples. And in this evening before he goes, he is preparing them. He is preparing them of what's going to confront them in this world. He reminds them of the most exciting thing. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, he says to them that I am going, and in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I am going to prepare a place for you personally. And I am going to come back for you, and you are going to be with me in glory. That is the hope that we have as Christians, that we will be in glory with our Lord and with all his people for all eternity. But Jesus went on to say that as I leave, I am also leaving you the Holy Spirit. You also have an opportunity, he says in chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, to grow closer to me, because the closer you grow to me, the more fruitful you will be in this world. Abide in me and I in you. In addition to cultivating love for me in this world, in these days that you experience, however many the Lord may give you, you are to grow in your love for me. But in addition to that, he says in chapter 15 that you are also to love one another. You are to love the people of God. You are to care for the people of God. You are to commit yourself to the people of God. But Christ then says to his disciples, as he begins to wind up this whole conversation, you're going to experience a different kind of relationship when it comes to the world. You're to love me, and I'm going to love you. You're to love the people of God, and they're to love you, but you're going to be in the world, and the world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you, says Christ, because it first hated me. It is hostile toward me, and we know that he's going to be crucified by the world. Christ is preparing his disciples that when they're going to be hated, he wants them to experience the help that he promises. And what we saw last time in verses 18 to 27 is 2 points. In verses 18 to 25, our Lord reminded his disciples that you are going to experience hatred from the world. You'll be hated for 2 reasons. You'll be hated because you are committed to me. And when you're committed to me, you are going to be committed to what I say. And isn't it very interesting that in the world you can talk about Jesus and the world can tolerate that, but the moment you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only way, he is the only truth and he is the only life, then you get opposition. You can have a documentary about Jesus, but you make the claims that Scripture makes, and then you'll experience opposition. Jesus said you'll be hated if you commit yourself to me. Not the light and easy Jesus of the world, the biblical Jesus. When you commit yourself to him, the world will raise its head in hostility towards the exclusive claims of Christ. But Christ said you'll also be hated not only because of your commitment to me, but you'll also be hated because of the conviction of sin the world will experience because of me. As you live the gospel, as you preach the gospel, this exposes the darkness. The light of Christ shines into the world and exposes the sinfulness and the corruption of mankind, and therefore the hatred increases. But Jesus finished that chapter in verses 26 to 27 by saying that you're not only going to be hated, but I want you to know you're going to be helped. And the help that I'm going to send you is the Holy Spirit. He is going to live within you. He is going to enable you to be my witness. He will reside in you. He will minister to you. He will comfort you. He is the one that I'm giving you in the midst of this hostility. Well, this brings me this morning to re-look at verses 26 to 27 and finish this morning with verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16. And I have 2 points that I want us to consider this morning in our message. The first one is in verses 26 to 27, and that is the call to be witnesses. And secondly, we'll see in chapter 16, 1 to 4, the certainty of hostility. So let's begin with our very first point, and that is the call to be witnesses. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, ready to leave them, he wants them to know that as his little flock, there is only 11 of them at this point. Judas Iscariot has gone. He is in the process of making plans to betray Jesus. These 11 is the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church that you and I know right now, in our local gathering here at Hills Bible Church, we know of our other congregations around this city that meet, other believers around the world are meeting. All of this came as a result of these 11 men who were sitting in this room being told that I'm going to send you out and you're going to be hated. As they're ready, as they're being equipped, Jesus says to them, you have a mission as my people. While you're in this world, you are called to be my witnesses. That's what I require of you as my people. You're not to go out there and be campaigners. You're not to go out there and be entertainers. You're not out there to do any of these things. You are my people, and as my people, you are my witnesses. That is your mission in this world, Christ says to his disciples.
He says in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." What Jesus is saying here is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness of me through you. There will be a divine work in which the Holy Spirit, in an invisible way, will bear witness to me. That's why when somebody hears the gospel and they actually realize that they're a sinner and they know that Christ is the only way to be saved, what is it that persuaded them to do that? What is it that causes somebody who hates Christ to all of a sudden turn and embrace Christ? All of a sudden treating Jesus formerly as a name, but all of a sudden now as their Lord and their Savior. It is the Spirit of God that does that invisible work of witnessing the magnificence of Christ. But the means in which that happens is through us. The Spirit lives within us so that we may be his witnesses. What are we to witness? Well, we see in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will witness about Christ. And we are told that you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We as Christians are to be witnesses, and the witnessing we are to do is to proclaim a message of Christ. But what is this witness that our Lord and Savior is talking about here? As he says to his disciples that I send you out to be my witnesses, what is he referring to? Well, a witness is somebody who, by means of speech, by means of actions, testifies of their love of Jesus Christ. That's what the witness that our Lord is talking about here. Now, for the disciples, it was a different kind of witness than the witness that's required of us. For example, have a look at the end of verse 27. Jesus said, "Because you have been with me from the beginning, you will bear witness because you've been with me from the start." That is to say, the disciples, and specifically the apostles, were going to go out into the world and they were going to be unique witnesses of Jesus. What kind of witnesses were they? They were eyewitnesses. They were able to go around and say, "I have seen with my eye that Jesus is Lord. I have felt him with my own hand. I have been a part of him." We were eyewitnesses, and they will go around and preach a message telling people about their Lord, the one that they were with. They were actual eyewitnesses, and as eyewitnesses of the actual Christ, they will go out into the world and share the message. They are to bear witness in a unique way, in a foundational way as the apostles. They were able to preach a message with such clarity, but also reflecting an experience that we have an experience, and that is they were with Christ personally, and they were directly commissioned by Christ to bear witness. Now, we are told that our lives are built on this foundation. In Ephesians 2:20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They bore witness, and the witness that they gave is what we have recorded in the scriptures. This is the teaching of the apostles. And this is what we're told in Acts 2 and verse 42 that the early church was devoting themselves to. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to their witness, their direct witness of the words and life of Christ. Have a quick look at 1 John chapter 1 and look at the opening verses, which are very, very interesting in this regard. John writes in his letter, and remember, this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There John reveals the personal experience he had hearing Christ, touching Christ, and seeing Christ, and he took that as his message and says, I testify personally that the things I tell you about Jesus Christ are true. I saw him with my own eyes. I was with him, and as an apostle, I write these things and testify to them to be true. Now, we remember our Lord gave authority to the apostles to testify to these things. And we have this recorded in the certainty of Scripture. It is authoritative, and this is the testimony that we can take with us. Now, though we don't quite share the same level of a witness as the disciples and the apostles did, we aren't eyewitnesses. But we are still witnesses of the work of Christ in our lives. If you have come and found forgiveness of sins in Christ, if you have felt the love of Christ in your heart being shed abroad in you, if you know what it is to have the eternal hope of heaven, and if you have before you the Holy Scriptures which give us a perfect witness of Jesus Christ, you too can testify. You too can be a witness for Jesus Christ in the world. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples in John 15. You are to be my witnesses. And in helping you to be my witnesses, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. He will testify to me, and you will also bear witness. But how can we, as Christians, in a practical way, bear witness? How can we be faithful witnesses to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you three quick things. Firstly, we need to be witnesses in our character. In our character. Have a look at Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 2. Excuse me, verse 5. After Paul has prayed for the opportunity in which a door would be open and where he can share the gospel and make it clear, he then says to the Colossians, in that context of sharing the gospel, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. But first of all, see in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. If you're going to be a faithful witness of Christ, there needs to be something faithful about your character. Your character, your integrity, your holiness need to reveal the beauty of Christ. It needs to reveal what the Word of God says. We need to be a people who are known for walking in wisdom. When an unbelieving world looks on upon those who attend this congregation, the reputation of everybody here ought to be a people who walk by wisdom, a people whose lives are characterized by holiness and obedience to the Lord. This leads to a second point, which is very similar, and it's demonstrated in these verses. We are to also be witnesses by means of our conduct. Not just our character, but by our actual actions. That's demonstrated in those verses, but another example is Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As the people of God, we are to be committed to serving our Lord, being obedient to him, but being clear in our obedience that this is not for ourselves, it is not for anyone else, but to the glory of God. That is how we are witnesses. But thirdly, we're also witnesses by our words. We witness by a godly character, we witness by godly conduct, but we also witness by our words. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If we are going to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is critical that we as a people are a people whose lives, in our character, in our conduct, and in our speech, reveal the Word of God. That is how the message of the gospel will spread. It is the Spirit of God who will testify, but the Spirit of God will testify through the means of a messenger. Now, God could have designed it in all sorts of ways in which Christ would leave this world and have people believe. He could have written it on the sky. He could have placed it in the letterbox of every home. But the means that God has appointed in which his message would go out is through messengers. It is through witnesses. It is through the people of God, by means of the power of the Spirit of God, that they go and that they live and they speak in a way that conforms to the glorious gospel. Christ says to his disciples, "I have called for you to be my witnesses." And the witnessing that you are to reveal is me. You are to speak concerning me. I'm amazed when it comes to the opportunities that we have as Christians. We ought to never underestimate the power of a godly witness. The power of godly witness. Over in Hebrews 11, I am reminded of one of the first individuals that we read of in Scripture to be martyred for his love and commitment to the Lord. This was Abel. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Now, I find those last few words of verse 4 absolutely amazing. Abel, whose life wasn't very long, a short life marked by righteousness, died. He died at the hands of his brother. He was murdered by Cain. Yet we are told in verse 4 that though he is dead, he still speaks. How does he speak? He speaks in the sense of his life continuing to bear witness to the glory of Christ. It bears witness to the life of faith. His example is forever written in Scripture to be a witness of his commitment to serving his Lord. I was reminded this week as I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs that there were a number of individuals who, after being persecuted and then killed for their faith in Christ, were buried. In a few hundred years, a lot of discoveries were made underground of many graves in the catacombs. And in these areas were inscriptions above the graves. And one of the things that really stood out was the contrast between the graves of those who served Christ and were committed to him to those who lived in this world without hope and didn't love Christ. Things were written like, "Victorious in peace and now in Christ. Being called away, this individual has gone in peace." Remembering that those individuals who were in there were brutally tortured. Of course, this was contrasted by interesting things like this on the tombs of those that didn't love Christ. "Traveller, curse me not as you pass, for I am now in darkness and cannot answer." Another one had written above their tomb, "Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else." To think that those individuals who died for their love for Christ, though they are dead, still speak. Their examples continue to provide the hope of future glory. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have called you to be my witnesses." But in addition to being called to be witnesses, we move over to chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, and our Lord now tells his disciples not only of the call to be witnesses, but as you go out into the world, he wants them to know that there is the certainty of hostility. As you go out into the world, you are to be my witnesses. And as you read the book of Acts, isn't it incredible that you see this fulfilled historically in the apostles? I love Acts chapter 2, where Peter, that same man who denied his Lord three times, stands there, numbered with the people of God around him, a small yet growing band, and he stands before those religious leaders who were so brutal just a number of days earlier, the ones that he feared and trembled at. But now the Spirit of God is there within him. He stands up and preaches with boldness. And what does he do? He witnesses for Christ. He makes Christ known. He preaches Christ from the Old Testament. He calls for people to repent and come to Christ and find forgiveness in him. And we are told that thousands came to know him. Now, as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you see example after example of people witnessing and people coming to know Christ. But what you also read very quickly in the book of Acts is, in the midst of all the enthusiasm, in the midst of the great revival, in the midst of all these individuals coming to know Christ, we are also starting to read of an increased number of individuals that lose their lives because they preached Christ. If Jesus said to his disciples, and just had finished at this point, that I'm going to heaven and I'm going to come back for you, I'm preparing a place and there is a room there just for you, you're going to be in glory with me for all eternity. In the meantime, grow closer to me. You will bear fruit. I'm going to number you with the people of God. You're to love them. They will love you. And you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to tell everyone in the world about me. If Jesus had just left it there, there would be a sense of great enthusiasm with the disciples thinking, well, let's just bring it on and turn this world upside down. But all of a sudden, what would one do when you're confronted with somebody who stands up to you and says, I don't agree with what you're saying, and I'm going to cause you trouble? What are you going to do then when that trouble goes beyond words and turns into physical hostility? What happens then when you see somebody who loves Christ stand up and do nothing wrong but preach and proclaim Christ, live according to the gospel, and have their lives snatched from them in the hands of those who hate the message? It would be rather stumbling. It would be like a stumbling block, you fall over. It would be disheartening. And for this reason, we come to our second point, and Jesus says to his disciples, I not only call you to be witnesses, but I want to provide you with the certainty of hostility. When you go out into the world to be my witnesses, the world will be hostile toward you. It's not going to be easy. Remember, this is why Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23 that if you wish to follow me, let him deny himself first, take up his cross, and then follow me. In other words, you need to be willing to die if you're going to follow me. You need to count the cost. And it's this second point in this message this morning that I think so many have got wrong today. So many Christians are being spoon-fed what we call Christianity light. They're being filled with marshmallows. It tastes nice. It looks attractive, but it's not going to help them when difficulty comes. You can tell people lovely messages that God wants you to be rich, God wants you to have perfect health, God doesn't want you to have trials and struggles in your life, and God wants you to experience absolute prosperity in every element of your life. Now, a message like that is very attractive. Our flesh kind of wants that. Who wouldn't want a life where there's no trouble? Who wouldn't want a life where you're not going to have any enemies? Who wouldn't want to have a life where you're always abounding with finances to do what you want? But that kind of message is the complete opposite to what Jesus taught. In fact, that heresy is satanic dribble. That is against the gospel. The world might believe the prosperity gospel. It might be known among many. They might be booming with numbers. But it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Individuals who are spoon-fed false teaching like that are not learning to count the cost of truly following Christ. When tragedy comes, there is no wonder that so many have stumbled. And my heart breaks when I see people who've been manipulated into false teaching, and when difficulty comes, can't cope with it. This is why Jesus, by means of prediction, have a look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, prepares his disciples for this difficulty in front of them. He said in verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. The word falling away there means prevent you from falling over a stumbling block, from being scandalized. In verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I don't want you to be surprised when you're going to experience hatred and hostility in this world. If you're my people, and if you are truly committed to me, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, that if you are godly in Christ Jesus, you will experience persecution. Difficulty will come. We made the point a few weeks ago that The level of that persecution may vary. For Christians in Melbourne, it will be different from Christians in Mosul. For Christians in Sydney, it will be completely different to Christians in Syria. But persecution and difficulty will come. But it's very interesting that in verses 1 and 4, Jesus predicts this. What's so significant about this prediction that Jesus is making? It's not just to look good. It's not just to say, well, here's some information for you to take away with. It is to build them up. And that's what prophecy should always do for us in Scripture. When the Bible predicts something and we've seen it fulfilled, or if it's something that is yet to be fulfilled, the fact that the fulfillment of prophecy occurs ought to fill us with great confidence in Christ. In other words, prophecy ought to build in us a motto that if the Scripture says it, it will happen. If the Word of God says it, it is true. And for us as Christians to be filled with that kind of conviction, Jesus, looking upon this frail little flock, these 11 men who were frightened to death when they were in the boat, when the storms were beating against it, is ready to send them out into the world to be his witnesses. But he says to this little flock, I want you to know you are going to be hated. And you're going to experience difficulty. The fact that our Lord predicted these events before they happen reveals that he is in perfect control. He is in perfect control of all that is going to happen. I want to finish with this second point by looking at two lessons from verses 1 to 4 concerning the certainty of hostility. And I think we'd all do very well to take to heart these two lessons that our Lord gives his disciples in these four verses. I'm persuaded that as we continue to see in our world, with the exception of a moving work of the Spirit of God in bringing transformation and revival by the power of the gospel, which he can do. But with the exception of that, our world is growing further and further away from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are seeing abounding compromise like we've never seen before. Intolerance towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world calls for tolerance on everything except for the exclusivity on Jesus Christ. Satan is a mastermind in being able to bring religions together and to work together with a cause. And one of those causes we see throughout history is an attack on biblical Christianity. And that includes individuals who would compromise and call themselves Christians and will even do bad things in the name of Christianity, but that's not biblical Christianity. They're the ones who would join very quickly in the schemes of the evil one. So for this reason, I think we need to be prepared. And this is not only something our Lord says, this is something the apostles repeat throughout their letters, that we need to be armed with a biblical mindset when it comes to difficulty and hostility. The first lesson we need to learn is this. As the people of God, as we live in this world, number one, hostility will occur in varying levels. Hostility will occur in varying levels. This is what Jesus actually says in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Notice two levels of hostility in that verse. The first one is excommunication. Now, in its immediate context, this is referring to the disciples being excommunicated out of the Jewish synagogues. They're going to be kicked out. They're going to be treated as dead. They're going to be shunned. They're going to be mocked. And they are not allowed to come into the place of worship anymore. That is actually something that happens to the disciples in the book of Acts. It happened to the man born blind, you remember, even with his parents back in chapter 9. They were frightened to really give much testimony because they didn't want to be pushed out of the synagogue. Now, it wasn't just an issue of being thrown out. It was to be treated in a very harsh way socially. It was as if you were dead. So Jesus here is saying to his disciples that as you go out, you are going to be put out of the synagogues. You're going to experience a level of hostility that takes place on a social level. You will experience hardship. You will experience mockings. You'll experience verbal abuse. People won't want you to be in their groups anymore when you're a Christian. When you serve me, there will be people that you may have belonged to once, but when you're committed to me, they won't want you in that circle anymore. That's the principle that we get from that verse. Now, of course, this has happened throughout history. Individuals after individuals have lost their jobs because they were committed to Christ. Individuals have lost families and friends and even very, very close individuals that they thought were among the people of God because of their commitment to Christ. Hostility will occur in varying levels. It will occur on the level of social abuse. But secondly, hostility will occur on another level, and that is through death. And of course, that's the most extreme form of hostility. Those who don't love Christ will not only be hostile toward the people of God in social ways, but there will be those among the people of God that will experience hostility toward them to the level of dying. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 2, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you." We see how strong this is, what Jesus is saying to them. "I'm sending you out to be my witnesses. And you're going to tell the world about Christ, and then you're going to be kicked out of synagogues. You're not going to be in the inner circle anymore with people. You're going to be socially alone." But he said, "But some of you are also going to be killed because you're going to be my witnesses." This is serious stuff. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Thomas and Matthew, after doing ministry work in India, were speared. Andrew, Philip, Simon, Bartholomew, and Peter were all crucified. Judas, not Iscariot, and James were stoned. Only one of the disciples wasn't mentioned there, and that was the Apostle John, who's writing these things. According to early church tradition, he was thrown into a huge pot of burning oil, miraculously survived, and he was later on exiled to the island of Patmos, and there he died. But he experienced the difficulties, but we see that 10 of these disciples were actually killed for their faith in Christ. Jesus has called for them to be witnesses. And I find it very interesting because these individuals, these disciples who were faithful to Christ and were killed for their love for Christ, were martyred. And have you ever thought about the word martyr? When we talk about a martyr, we think of an individual that has died for a cause. For Christians, a martyr is somebody who died because of their love for Jesus Christ. But you know where the word martyr originally comes from? It originally comes from a Greek word that means witness. So in other words, because you had Christians who were being witnesses for Christ, the word witness, which was martyr, eventually became a word that revealed that they were martyrs. A true martyr was a witness. It was somebody who was witnessing the cause of Christ, and they were killed. Jesus said to his disciples that this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be killed. But this continues beyond the disciples. I mentioned to you earlier that I read this week Fox's Book of Martyrs, and John Fox, beginning with the early church, traces this throughout history, and you have pages after pages. You read name after name that you've never heard of before, of individuals who were brutally tortured and were then killed for their love for Christ, tied to the back of horses and dragged until they expired, thrown in leather sacks with scorpions and snakes and drowned. These are just some of the things that the people of God experienced because they were witnesses for Christ. They loved him. It was men, it was women, and it was in boys and it was girls. These are the individuals that have been beaten down. But sadly, this is still happening today. There are thousands of people today. It's estimated 180 Christians a month are being killed for their love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God." Now, that's very interesting. They will do this because they think they're offering a service to God. This is the second lesson I want us to learn, and we finish with this. The first is hostility will occur in varying levels, but secondly, hostility will occur in the name of religion. In the name of religion. Hostility is not exclusive to that. But the worst of hostility towards the people of God will happen from religious groups.
When the disciples experienced persecution, it was from the Jewish religious leaders, primarily in the book of Acts, and they were doing this as a service to God. You go into the first few centuries and you have those 10 periods, the 10 persecutions that came through the Roman emperors. And all of these did it as a service unto their gods. They were religious and they could not stand Christianity and they killed believers. Nero blamed Christians for lighting Rome on fire. At the time of Domitian, Christians were blamed. Every time there was a famine or an earthquake, it's because of those Christians, and the religious individuals would then kill them. You go beyond the 10 persecutions, you have the papal persecutions. Again, religious. Spanish Inquisition. Again, religious persecution. You even what's happening now in the Middle East, religious persecution in the name of Allah. They're doing this as a service to their God. Jesus warned that this is going to happen. Some people say, but what about those groups of Christians throughout history like the Crusades? Didn't they do persecutions? But the answer to that is very simple. That is not biblical Christianity. Our Lord Jesus Christ did command in Matthew 5 that you are to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Yes, there were some very poor, shocking and horrible examples in history of things done in the name of Christianity, but that wasn't according to the Scriptures. That was not according to the Scriptures, unlike these other groups that are doing things in accordance to their holy books. Here, our Lord warns his disciples that you will experience the certainty of hostility. But as our Lord says this, he again empowers them in verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I want you to remember that no matter what happens in this world, I am with you and I have told you of these things before. I want to close now by saying that I think we have an obligation as the people of God to do a few things. One, I think we need to be equipped in our minds concerning the reality of hardship. We need to understand that it's going to happen when we are faithful to Christ Jesus and we are to entrust ourselves unto him as a faithful creator. We are to never do anything as God's people that would contribute to that suffering by being obnoxious, by being arrogant, or being ridiculous. Peter speaks of those who suffer because of doing wrongdoing, and that's not a good, noble suffering. That is a horrible thing. But as Christians, when difficulty comes, we need to be equipped with the fact that this is a reality. But secondly, in the words of Hebrews 13 verse 3, knowing that we are a part of the body, we need to remember those that are suffering. We need to pray often for brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Maybe you know people personally who are experiencing persecution on a smaller level, just within their own family, because they love Christ. Perhaps you know somebody who's struggling at work because they love Christ and they're not being treated the same way as others. Perhaps you hear of reports of individuals around the world who are without food, without water, and without shelter because of their love for Christ. We are to take time to pray for those who are being persecuted. And we do this because we are a part of the body of Christ and we love each other and we love Christ. So Jesus says to his disciples, I'm sending you out into this world. You're going to be hated, but you're going to be helped. You have the Spirit of God within you. Be my witnesses. And my call would be this. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, yes, following Christ has a huge cost. It could cost you your life. But I also want you to know it has the most infinite of values. It is the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the full forgiveness of your sins, and it is the greatest of rewards for all eternity. This is why we must come to Christ if we want to be forgiven. If you don't know Christ this morning, come to him. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these warnings that your Son has provided so clearly in your word. My Father, we do think especially this day of our brothers and sisters around the world who are at the hands of persecution. We pray that you would give them the strength they need to bear witness for Christ. We pray, Father, that where possible that you would deliver them from such hardship. And Father, we pray for those who oppress them that they would come to repentance and know Christ.
But Father, we do especially think of those who right now would be struggling, that you give them the fortitude that they need to trust in you. Watch over them, we pray. Father, be with us as a congregation and help us to be faithful to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.